Father, that is our prayer today, that we would enter, Lord, into your precious presence, Lord, in a new and an exciting way, Lord God. Father, it overwhelms us to think that you would come down and that you would tabernacle with your people. Father, it's awesome. Lord, as we open up our Bibles, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our understanding, and we pray that today you'd speak to our hearts, speak into our lives, Father God, and teach us what you'd have us to know. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Wanted to sing that song before we got into our study today because it really puts into music and into the words of the song the section of Exodus that we start studying today. The longer I walk with the Lord and just kind of go on with my life, the more exciting what some people consider the dullest part of the Bible is for me. As we get into chapter 25 through the end of the chapter, end of the book of Exodus, we start seeing that God is now giving to his people the directions and putting together the offerings and doing everything they need to do to make what's called the tabernacle. I've got a picture of it here that you can look at afterwards. And it is the place where God said, I'm going to meet with man. And we're going to be looking at the fantastic furniture and things of the tabernacle. And so what we've done is, before we get into the text, I want to invite you to look at the screens here. We're going to cut a couple of the lights, and just the two outer ones, not the center one, Esther, if you would. And we found this little tour of this tabernacle that we're going to be talking about. Take a second. Let's watch this here. I thought it had just soft music, but it must not. There it is. There. All this looks really strange to us, but we're going to be talking about the significance and the symbolism of it. Here they went through the gate. That's the altar. First thing you come to is the altar as you enter into the courtyard there. And then this tent structure, which we're going to start looking at today, is called the holy place, and we're going to find the laver that they washed in. Notice, if you would please, the curtains on the entrance are different than the side curtains, and we'll talk about all that. We start going into it. As they entered into it, it really wasn't that big, but on one side you see the table of showbread, and the candlesticks, or the menorah. Then straight ahead's the altar of incense. Here we're kind of seeing the wall boards. The table of showbread there. We'll be talking about that in just a minute. Looking back at the entrance, golden candlestick, we in Hebrew called the menorah. We'll talk about that and what it represents. Then that beautiful veil that separated the two compartments. There's the altar of incense. You see the incense going up that represents prayers. Again, we will look at that and what that means to us. And there's that thick veil behind it that separated the two rooms. It'll take us past there in just a moment. Let's go into the second compartment there, called the Holy of Holies. That's where we find the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in this video, the only thing that I don't like is they put the material that's inside the ark, they have it displayed on the front. We'll talk about that when we get there. It was actually inside the chest. And if you've seen any of the Raiders of the Ark movies, you know what it looks like. We'll talk about it here. But it was by itself. It's kind of glowing there, but on the top is what's called the mercy seat. Oop. Here we're going back outside. We can stop it there. It just takes us back out from there. Kind of a neat little video there, and we're going to talk about the furniture and the courtyard and all that. Why is it important for us to study that? Well, if you put on the overhead, please, Bonnie, if I give you enough time here. I know she's flipping a lot of switches and stuff back there. But Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 tells us something very important. Talking about the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness, it tells us here, says, who serves the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, God speaking to Moses, in our text where we're studying in Exodus, Moses is now on the top of the mountain with God. He spends 40 days there, and God gives him these blueprints to this structure called the tabernacle. And here we learn that it is simply a copy of what's in heaven, right? So it's important for us to study these things on earth so we know how to act and behave in heaven and here on earth. And God reaffirms it saying, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. We learn by studying the tabernacle that we learn the importance of atonement, the necessity of sacrificing for sin. We learn how to worship. We might be worshiping God wrong. We learn how to pray. We learn all these fantastic things. That's why we study the tabernacle. And we're going to get into it before we actually get into the text. One last thing. I've had this for probably 10 years. I went to the local Christian bookstore, and it's closed down there on 99th. But I picked this up. This is going way, way back. It was called Cornerstone Christian Bookstore, 75th Avenue. Remember that? A long time ago. But it's called the Tabernacle, and it's a breakdown of that. It's an interesting study. If you guys ever have a chance to pick one of these up, it's very cool, very cool. You can take a look at it. Anyway, you guys ready to just jump in there? All right. Another reason we study the Tabernacle is because 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that we today are the tabernacles of God. Our bodies are the house of the Holy Spirit. We also learn that God's holy presence is among us as a whole, as a church, right? And we also learn in 1 Peter 2:5 through 9 that we as believers are part of the priesthood of God. We represent God, so we need to know how the priesthood operates, right? And then, as I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 10:19 through 25 shows us how we are to worship God as prescribed by God himself. You know, there's a lot of ideas out there, and I get a lot of material, how to grow your church. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. My belief is let's follow what God says and trust God for everything else, right? The tabernacle tells us how to worship God, right? And so we're going to learn all this stuff. So if you're with me, please, chapter 25. We're going to start reading at verse 1. And the Word of God says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring to me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly from his heart, you shall take my offering. Now he lists the things that people are to bring. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins, your Bible might say hides of sea cows, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, a holy place, that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So once again, God is telling, now you're going to make this, but make sure you make it right. Okay, make sure you're doing this the way I tell you. Again, in Hebrews, we learn the reason for that is because it's an exact duplicate of the tabernacle in heaven. Now, a couple things about offerings. I know everyone gets tense when you talk about offerings. Notice, if you would please, this was not a tax upon the people. The key to giving to God and being blessed by God is found in verse 2. It has to be with a willing heart. It's the same as today. For the overhead, please, Bonnie. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Very important. But this I say, He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. We receive blessings in proportion to what we give, right? And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Here's the key to it here. Not grudgingly, not because a preacher puts a guilt trip on you, right? But, or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. We're to give to God through the work of God because we love God, because we want to see the work of God go. That is still the key, right? So where did the people get all of this stuff? I mean, weren't they just slaves in Egypt for the last 400 years? Well, you'll recall that before they left, God told them to go to the Egyptians and to receive from them all of these articles that were due them for their past labors. Remember that? So what's the spiritual representative for you and I today? Well, the spiritual application for you and I is all of the stuff they were giving to make God's tabernacle, okay, they received from the Egyptians, who were very brutal to them, very mean to them. Here's the application. Give your past to God, and he'll make something beautiful out of your future. Isn't that great? We can give God our past, no matter what it was. We give it to God, he'll make something beautiful for our future. Isn't that cool? That's just the way God operates. So here's all the things, everything that they'll need. In verse 10, he says, verse 8, they say, he says, make me a sanctuary, this holy place, this place where I'm going to meet with God because I want to dwell among them. Once again, God now dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. It's a pattern. Verse 10, if you would, please. It says, and they will make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 width, and 1.5 its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding, that's actually the word, a crown of gold all around. And you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and you shall put in it on its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. And the poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony, that's the Ten Commandments on stone that God is giving to him on the mountain, which I shall give to you. Now, let's stop right there. I've got a picture, Bonnie. Do you have the picture of that ark here for it? It's got that cutaway. You just got to find it. I gave her a whole bunch of stuff. Andrew, hit those lights real quick. The people who made this picture made a cutaway so you could see into the ark. We have, I was going to have her put it up there, but let me read it because she'd have to take the picture down. We learn from the book of Hebrews that inside the ark is not only the Ten Commandments, you can kind of see them there, but also the golden jar that had a sample of manna in it, remember? And then on the stick there, there's a stick there that represents Aaron's rod that budded. Okay, so inside the ark, now you can't see it, but they have a cutaway there, are these articles here. And there's a reason that it's put there. The reason that those things are put there is, let's look at verse 17. The reason it's put there is, it says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and you shall make 2 cherub, these are angels of gold, of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and another cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherub at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherub shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherub shall be towards the mercy seat. So although they're facing each other, they're not looking at each other, they're looking at the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and you shall put the testimony that I will give you, that's what we saw in that picture, inside of it. Now, the key to this whole thing is in verse 22. And there, at the tabernacle? No, at the mercy seat. Look, and there I will meet you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherub which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So, this is a very interesting, actually 2 pieces of furniture. Do you have a picture, Bonnie, of the Ark of the Covenant there without it, the cutaway. Did you have one of those? There it is with the cherub. Now, unfortunately, in this picture here, they don't have the mercy seat. It'd be like a ring that's between the angels. But it's a gold box. Now, it's very interesting because this is a picture of Jesus. But the thing about the Ark is you couldn't call it a gold box because it was wood. But you couldn't call it a wood box because it was gold. You see, gold is a picture in the metal of deity and royalty, right? And wood is a picture in the Bible of humanity. This ark is a beautiful representation of Jesus Christ. He was both God and man, right? So see the beautiful picture? But the top of it, this mercy seat, was pure gold. Why? Because the work of redemption was done by God. There's no man-made stuff in it, right? Isn't that a great picture? And also we know in heaven from studying the Bible that around the throne of God there are angels, right? We also learn, here he says, that mercy seat, it covered the ark. What's in the ark? The law. The law brought death and judgment, right? But what does mercy bring? Life, right? So it's a beautiful picture of our salvation. And there's, I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm getting way ahead of myself. On that mercy seat, and again, it doesn't really show in there, that's where the priest would sprinkle the blood that was offered on that altar that we will get to make atonement for the people. That was the picture of it. This mercy seat and the blood foreshadowed the forgiveness available to sinful people through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. If you're taking notes, write these down. Romans 3, 21 through 25 tells us that exact same thing. And Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Once again, that mercy seat was made of pure gold. It was not overlain. It was a picture of divine work. It's at the mercy seat of God that we find our forgiveness. If you would please, for the overhead, Bonnie, 1 Peter 1:12. This is kind of interesting. The two angels are sitting on top of it, right? They're staring at the mercy seat. What's going on at the mercy seat? The atonement was going on there. Man's forgiveness. Now, I find it interesting that Peter just happens to say this. It says, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you. Okay, he's talking about everything in the Old Testament. They didn't quite understand why they were doing all this. The prophets, when they would prophesy things and think, what's God talking about? Well, God was talking way back then to you and I. Isn't that awesome to think about it? He says they didn't quite understand it, although they've been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now check this out. Things which angels desire to look into. On that mercy seat where forgiveness is found, where God accepts the blood of the sacrifice and covers our sins, these angels are looking at it going, why would this holy, magnificent God deal with these puny, sinful people who just mock him and turn their back on him? Why would God send his son? See, there's no redemption for angels, but there is for man. And the angels can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. Why would God do that? I heard a Christian comedian, he talking about his son going through the teenager years, and he goes, I can finally relate to what God feels. You know, I created a human in my own image, and they deny my existence. But God loves us, and he saved us, and the angels are going, why would God waste his time on these people? They desire to understand these things, and we can understand them and participate in them. So, where else does God meet his people? He said, I'll meet you at mercy. Well, for the overhead, Psalms 22:3. This is interesting. We practice this every week. For you are holy, enthroned where? In the praises of Israel, in the praises of people. When we lift our voices up to sing, God inhabits the praises of his people. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that so cool? Make you want to just sing louder, doesn't it? In 1 Samuel chapter 6, there's this interesting story where the people had sinned. They kind of gotten away from God, and they got involved in this little battle, and they lost. And so the children of Israel says, what are we going to do? And someone come up with the bright idea of saying, let's take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, thinking it's a lucky charm or something like that. Well, they get beat, and the bad guys steal the Ark. Remember that? And they put the Ark in the temple of Dagon, and Dagon just has a mess with Jehovah, right? So they send the Ark back. Remember all that? And they put it on a cart, and they take these cows and all this kind of stuff. They send the Ark back. Well, when the people get the Ark back, this is what's really, really cool. This we saw in the Indiana Jones movie. They get the Ark back, and they say, let's look inside. So they took the top off. 50,070 Hebrew people were smote because they took the mercy seat off of the Ark. Why would they be killed for that? What did the mercy seat cover? Covered the law, right? So, Clay, what are you getting at? What are you rambling about? Here's the exciting part. When we remove mercy, or let me rephrase that. When I remove mercy, it usually brings death to a relationship. See, when we remove the mercy of God from a situation, death usually occurs. You see the parallel that I'm making, right? We're not to remove the mercy of God. False religions that depend upon works and all that kind of stuff, no mercy of God is involved, and the end leads to death, right? So when we're involved in a situation, when we're involved in an activity, when we're involved with other people, and I see this a lot in marriage counseling. Speaking of marriage counseling, tomorrow's my 35th anniversary. 35 years. Can you believe that? I guess I should get her a card. Is Goodwill open today? I need to go shopping. Dollar store's open. There you go. When we remove mercy, something usually dies, right? A relationship, a job, it could be anything. We need to keep mercy in there. So let's look at verse 23. Let's keep going. I at least want to get through this next one. Verse 23 through 30. We saw this in the video. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. You shall make for it a frame of a hand breadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around, and you shall make for it 4 gold rings and put on the rings 4 corners of its legs. And well, let's drop down to verse 30. This whole thing's portable, so it tells them how to move them. Verse 30, and you shall let the showbread on the table before me always. As you walked into the holy place, to the right there you saw a table, and they would put 12 loaves of bread on there every week. Each loaf of bread represented one of the tribes of Israel. And this was a picture of the Lord's presence as well as his provision that sustained them through their wilderness wanderings. It's also a picture of Jesus Christ, who is called the bread of life in Matthew 26:26 through 29. Beautiful picture of God. And then in verse 31 through 39 says, and you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of all one piece. It was solid. Verse 32, it's going to have 6 branches coming out of the side, 3 on one side, 3 on the other, with the center one coming out the top. And on it here, if you drop down to verse 40, he says, and make sure you make it according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. This golden lampstand or candlestick, menorah, whatever you want to call it, it held the oil, it held the lamps, it was to provide light, but it was also a picture of man's need for God. 6 is the number of man, 7 is the number of completion. Jesus spoke a parable in John 15, not a parable, he made a statement. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? We must abide in the vine in order to be a productive branch. Those four I'm sorry, those three on each side came down and joined in the center. What gave the fuel for the lamps? The oil. What is the oil a picture of in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you shall receive power. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be the light of Christ to the world in this dark world. Isn't that cool? And then in chapter 26, I told you I was going to zip through this here. Chapter 26, we get kind of the tent covering. There's actually four layers to it. Verses 1 through 6 says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet threads with artistic designs of cherub. Again, these angels. Because that first layer, that layer you see as you walk in, that was a picture of the throne room of heaven, and there's angels in the throne room, right? So they could see the angels embroidered on there. It gives the dimensions of it. If we drop down to verse 5, it says, 50 loops you shall make in one curtain. So it's all very strategic, all put up there very nice. And it gives its length and all that stuff. As we go down, let's look at verses 7 through 13. Is the outer tent. Verse 14, that's where I wanted you to go. Here's the third covering. You shall make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent. Okay, this would make it very strong against blowing winds and dust and stuff like that. The fourth layer, still in verse 14, and a covering of badger skins, or your Bible might say the hide of sea cows. This would make it resistance to water and stuff. So it was very sturdy. Very, very tough. And verse 15 through 25, we're told about the wall section. 20 boards formed each wall. They interconnected together, but they only made three walls, the north, the south, and the west. The east side was left open. That's where the entrance will be. I found this very interesting as I read through the book of Revelation. From what direction will Jesus return? From the east. It was the east side of this tent that was the entrance. From the east side of the courtyard is where the entrance was. Very, very interesting. Let's look at verse 26. When we talk about the walls, I find this fascinating. Verse 26 says, and you shall make bars of acacia wood, five for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, and then five on each. So each of these three walls are held together, and they're strengthened by these five bars. The walls are a picture of us. We make up the house of God. God still gives us five reinforcement bars to hold his church together. Would you put Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 up? These are the stabilizers for the church. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here are the five stabilizers. And they all work together for the equipping of the saints for the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Isn't that kind of cool? You know, we all fall into a category. We're all very necessary to be a stabilizer for the church. It's really very cool, very cool. Now let's drop down to verse 31. Remember in our tour, we went through the door here, and between the two sections was what they called the veil. Let's check out the veil here. And you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread of fine woven linen, and it shall be woven with artistic design of cherub. And you shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be golden upon four sockets of silver. You shall hang the veil from the clasp, and you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. All right? Now, if you would please, for the overhead, Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's where the ark is, that's where the mercy seat is, right? The holy of holies. But we enter not with the blood of animals, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and a living way, which was consecrated for us, check this out, through the veil, that is, his flesh. When Jesus died, Matthew tells us, that when Jesus died, this veil that was in the temple split in half, beginning at the top, going all the way down, right? It's as if God was ripping that himself, because now it's open, and now we can go into the Holy of Holies. Now we can go into the presence of God. Isn't that cool? This beautiful picture of Jesus, this beautiful picture. Notice there is only one entrance into the Holy of Holies. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way into this, into the holy place, the first section. Only one door. On the overhead, would you put Acts 4:12 up? Acts 4:12. For there is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is only one door into that first section. Friends, that one door is Jesus Christ. There's only one way into the Holy of Holies. That's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There are many people out there today that will try to offer you a way in by one of the side doors. Jesus said, anyone who tries to enter from the side is a thief and a robber. False religions and cults, they're trying to get you to in there some way other than the door, right? Only Jesus brings us salvation. Let's keep going here. Finish up this this segment. In chapter 27, we now work to the outside of it. Look at verse 1. And you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and the altar shall be square. This is the biggest piece of furniture. It's 7.5 feet square, 4.5 foot tall. It's very big. It has to be big to hold a whole animal sacrifice. Verse 2, and you shall make horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, circle that word bronze. We're going to talk about it here in just a moment. This is the altar of sacrifice. Notice on it, it's got 4 horns in the corners. Would you put Psalms 118:27 up? God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar. So here they would use these to tie down the sacrifice animals. Also Psalm 89:17. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. Horns are also a picture of strength. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So these were very important parts of the altar. Then lastly, if you would please, Zechariah 1:21. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, speaking of other people, strength of other people, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them and cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. So again, a picture of authority, a picture of power, and they were part of the altar. Notice, if you would please, that this thing is made of bronze. Bronze in the Bible is the metal of judgment. When Samson was captured, he was placed in bronze fetters. Right? The serpent that Moses made was made of bronze, speaking of the judgment of sin. Now, did you notice when we were inside the holy place in the Holy of Holy, the metals was gold, the metal of deity, the metal of royalty. But as we go outside, now it's the metal of judgment. And it's the ark that's made, the altar is made of bronze. Why? Because that's where the judgment of sin is taking place. When you walk through these front gates, the first thing you walked into was that sacrifice altar. We cannot go into the presence of God without the judgment of sin. And Jesus Christ did that for us on the cross. Isn't that cool? That is very, very awesome. That's some powerful, powerful stuff. And so we're moving from the judgment of bronze into the gold and goodness of God, into the sanctuary. Great picture. I'm fascinated by this stuff here. We learn that the position of the altar was important too. It was just inside the gate. Jesus said, narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. If you try to make it into the courtyards without going through the altar, friends, you won't make it. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be judged. The payment has to be made. Just like there's one altar, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Let's continue this here. In Numbers chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, very interesting. The altar was to be covered when it was transported. Remember, everything was portable. All the exterior stuff was not covered except for the altar when it was transported. It had to be covered with either purple or badger skin. Now, this intrigued me because I thought, well, that's kind of polar opposites of two fabrics. Why would you use those? Well, purple points to Christ and his kingship, his divinity. And badger skin was a picture of humanity. So I got thinking, well, that doesn't make sense, other than Jesus was the God-man. But I got thinking, just as each thief on the crosses saw Jesus differently, do we do that today? You see, one thief saw Jesus as a man and mocked him. The other thief, who was the same distance from him, saw him as God and reached out for mercy. So how do we transport Jesus? How do we, when these priests carried this altar, we as the priest of God, we as the lights of God, we as the salt of God, how do we portray Jesus? Do we portray him as just a guy, something I do on Sundays? Or do we portray him as the Son of God? Does that make sense? So, how do you see Jesus? How do you transport Jesus? Is he the Son of God or just the Son of Man? Let's finish this chapter up because then it really gets into some intricate things. Verse 9 says, you shall make the court of the tabernacle for the south side, and there shall be hangings, talking about all the things. And as you break it down, I won't read all of this stuff, but it talks about the pillars and all that stuff. Verse 16, for the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of purple, blue, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by the weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. It goes on this. The thing that I wanted to bring out of this is that the screen for the courtyard, the screen for the door into the tabernacle, and the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, they're all the same material. Because it's all Jesus, right? We don't have to be enlightened. We don't need a new or different testament. It's all Jesus, right? Let's close up with this part, in verse 20. And he says, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. At the beginning of all this, God told Moses, you tell the people, here's a list of our needs. You know, Vacation Bible School is coming up. Here's what we need. And they'll bring the stuff. Now at the end of everything, God says, now you command the people to bring the oil because you got to keep the lights burning. All right? Friends, if we want to keep the lights burning, we want to keep lights are off. Everyone needs to give to maintain the work of the tabernacle, right? And that's what we do with our tithes and our offering, right? Just to maintain it, to keep it going. People say, well, it might create a burden on me. Notice it's oil of crushed olives. A sacrifice is called a sacrifice because it's a sacrifice. That's one of those duh things, right? You know, I went to school and learned that. Point of all this that I'm making is we're going into the summer months, and we as a church always really feel a big squeeze on the offering department in the summer months. And I mean, we trust God and everything, but don't let the summer kind of ease us back. We still got to keep the lights burning, right? Make sense? But we're going to stop there because we're out of chapter. Now we're going into a next topic, and Norma threatened my life if I went long. So, just kidding. She's back there, so I'm throwing her under the bus. I'm just kidding about all that. It's really a fantastic study. I encourage you to keep reading through Exodus. It sounds like, you know, especially when we get into the clothing for the priests and all that stuff, we kind of think, why do we mess with it all? It's really very important. It all points to Jesus. We learn some fascinating truths about God, and it's just an awesome study. So please continue to do that. And just thank you guys so much for allowing me to share the Word of God with you. It's a great honor. Lastly, guys, there is no men's study tonight because of the holiday, so we're taking a break from the men's study tonight. Other than that, I think that's all our announcements. Let's stand and pray. Go ahead, worship team, join me up here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, it's amazing and fascinating to study this tabernacle. Lord, it's old stuff. It sometimes doesn't make sense to us. But Lord, we see you are painting a beautiful picture of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and us as your children, and how we're to live, how we're to worship. Father, we're learning the absolute necessity of Jesus' death on the cross. Lord, we're seeing how good you are to your people. And so we thank you, Father. Lord, we do thank you for this church. Father, in architect and design, it is very simple and plain compared to other churches. Father, we know where it sits geographically. It gets hot in the summer. But Father, you have placed us here. And our desire, God, is to truly be a tabernacle where people could find you, the great Jehovah. Lord, that we truly could be lights to a very, very dark world, and it's getting darker, Lord. So, Father, use us as a congregation, use us as a church to do your work and your will. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word. Lord, may we not seek to try to make our own entrances, but to trust you. Father, I just thank you for these that are here today, Lord. And I just pray a special blessing upon every individual and upon every family that's represented. Lord, we thank you for meeting our needs. We thank you for being a good and loving God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the worship team leads us in a song, we are going to...